Wes Pastor is the founder and current leader of New England Training and Sending Network. This is a church planting movement in the northeastern region of the United States. This is a region that is generally unchurched, less evangelical than any other part of the United States. If we think there is a need for evangelicalism in Kansas City, West would say, boy, this is a mecca of churches compared to the Northeast, where very few evangelicals in states like Vermont or Connecticut or Maine. When Wes recruits for church planters, when he meets with young men who sense a call to church planting, when he talks with their families, he often begins by stating, I want you to come to New England and get ready to die. I want you to be here for the long haul. And he has been there for decades, planting churches, growing his own church, and sending folks out, recruiting some to come and learn at their training center, and sending some out. So there's a multiplication of churches. And he says, get ready to come and die. Do you know who Warren Buffett is? Maybe you've heard of Warren Buffett. He's the billionaire who's not throwing stuff into space. Think of him that way. Berkshire Hathaway from Omaha, he's the Midwest billionaire. He's not on the coast. He's not into tech necessarily. In fact, his big purchase in the last few years was railroads. He went old school while Bezos and others are going to the moon. He's wanting to get things shipped on Earth. He has more of a proximal return in view. And the Wall Street Journal yesterday ran an article on Buffett, and at 91 years old, decades running Berkshire Hathaway, and many are saying he's been here long enough, despite the fact he's made them millionaires or whatever. His advice is old, and we need to move on. 91 years old, decades running Berkshire Hathaway and this investment firm and all that's involved in it, and our local Nebraska Furniture Mart and all the rest. He has developed a culture for that entire organization. Wes Pastor wants pastors to develop a culture for churches and church planting and stability over time. Whether it is big business or the local church, consistency wins the day very often. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we read of Daniel's consistent Christian witness. Daniel has been in the king's court for some time. He has been an advisor. He has been a counselor. And he is still there despite his desire, no doubt, to be back in Judah, to be free from Babylonian rule. Remember, Daniel was taken captive with many others and now is here by force and having to interpret dreams and live under the cultural situation that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have instituted. And we see here in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel's situation. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 4, I want to read through the text in verse 18, and then we'll begin to walk through it. Daniel 4, beginning in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the diviner priests, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream. But they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream, Belshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know that you have a spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. In the visions of my mind, as I was laying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. This is the living will. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods." We are here in Daniel chapter 4, and what I want to suggest today is that the flow of sentences in Daniel 4, 4 to 18 brings to the surface the fact that Daniel has, for an extended period of time, been under Nebuchadnezzar and has had a consistent witness of who God is and God's plan in the world. And he has, though already spoken this truth to Nebuchadnezzar, still been under Nebuchadnezzar's authority. This is patient witness over time. And notice that God has placed Daniel in this situation, and Daniel has been faithful. God has placed Daniel in a compromised situation, and Daniel has responded by being consistent. A compromised situation, and Daniel there has been consistent in his witness, not fearing Nebuchadnezzar, and not being a jerk either. Sometimes when we're in a compromised position, what is our first reaction? What's our second reaction? What's our fourth, fifth, sixth? When we are in a compromised situation and we are faithful, if you are like me, if you are faithful in a compromised situation, your first step is faithfulness to God. Sometimes you expect deliverance. You expect this to be done. I've been faithful to God. But what if the situation on the external doesn't change? What about the fifth and sixth and seventh moment of witness and there's still no response? Daniel 4:4-18 and the rest of the chapter and the interpretation that Daniel gives and his heart for Nebuchadnezzar brings to the surface the need for consistency when we're in a compromised situation and reliance upon God. Consistent witness of who God is. And this takes us back to chapter 1. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 1 just to refresh ourselves on God's grace and to give us an opportunity to think about God's grace to us. Daniel, taken captive, and we pick it up in verse 8. There, in a compromised situation, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank, so he asked permission. Notice that, verse 8. He didn't protest. Notice his kindness. We'll see this throughout the first few chapters of Daniel. When Daniel's character is described, it's often described in situations that accentuate his compromised position. Daniel's character shines brightly because of the darkness around him, and in a human tendency, we would want to fight back. This is a word for our day. He asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. And notice, Daniel's character, his benevolence, is one side of the coin, and the backside is a vision of God's providence. Notice verse 9. God granted Daniel favor. In my translation, the language emphasizes God's providence because it emphasizes the fact that this is God's decree, God's decision. God had granted Daniel favor. God was superintending the superintendents of Nebuchadnezzar who were over Daniel and these men. God granted them favor and compassion from the chief official. Go to verse 17. Here's why Daniel could entrust himself to those around him and be polite to them and consistent in his witness. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. This is God's providence. It's fascinating in Daniel 1 to read the theology, and if you're doing an outline about what Daniel 1 communicates regarding God, one of the bullet points in your outline is that God is generous. God gave. God gave. And if we have a vision of God's generosity, we can be consistent in our Christian witness. We can be consistent after we have already endured the compromise of what we're going to eat. We've endured the compromise of death threats and a vision that no one else could interpret, but Daniel's able to, by God's granting, by God's favor, and he is placed in a situation over others and his friends along with him. And yet, it's not complete deliverance because Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, builds a statue, forces people to bow down to it, and what happens to Daniel's friends? They're thrown into a furnace, but God delivers them there. But you would think that this would wear on Daniel a bit, wouldn't it? This sort of pressure from Nebuchadnezzar is getting old. Isn't it obvious by now, Nebuchadnezzar, I have one God, the true God, Israel's God, is the creator of the universe? But he endures. He's consistent. And that rises to the surface in chapter 4. When we think about God's generosity, brothers and sisters, we are emboldened to be consistent in our witness. My prayer for us today as we think about Daniel once again is to recognize that our God has shown his generosity not less than what he showed it to Daniel. He gave his son for us. Listen, brothers and sisters, we wake up every day with a full knowledge of what God has done for us in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Eternity is broken into time in a way that Daniel knew figuratively, knew from a distance. We know that by the Spirit in us, by the full Word of God. If you would set your Bible just to your side for a moment and grab the communion cup with the bread and the cracker. We are here mindful of what God has done for us and his generosity in Jesus Christ. If you would open up that top layer. Holding that cracker in your hand, be mindful of all that God has done for you. God gave Daniel wisdom. God gave Daniel favor. And God gave his son for us. God gave his son. Will he not take care of us? The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the Passover meal and he broke it. And he said, "Eat in remembrance of me." Let's do that together. Let's eat in remembrance of Christ. If you would open up the foil and expose that blood symbol, the juice. My prayer today is that when we are in a compromised position and feeling weak, the Lord will help us to be consistent in our witness because we remember the shed blood of Jesus. God gave his son for you. Drink in remembrance of him. Christopher Wright states the idea this way: we should marvel at the fact that Daniel so freely, so willingly, so completely served the man who had destroyed his homeland, devastated his city, and deported his people. Daniel was only resident in Babylon by force. He was at best a conscripted missionary. He could have sunk down into a life of permanent bitterness and a disgruntled, antagonistic attitude towards his Babylonian employers and neighbors. But he did not do that. Because he did not make himself unpopular with all those around him, he was now able to speak a word from God to this troubled pagan king once again, we might say. And this is the situation in Daniel 4. After multiple instances when Daniel has been faithful, after multiple moments of compromise and danger, and Daniel was faithful, in the back of his mind, if he would be anything like me, would be saying, can't I get a break here? And yet, he's relying on God. He's relying on God who is powerful and who will enable him. And the text in Daniel 4 notes that. I want to identify two movements this morning in our text. The first is God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and patience. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize God's patience with pagans and the pagan world. We must recognize that God is, he's patient with them just like he was with us. Amongst the prayers of repentance that Daniel has prompted in me as I've studied it, amongst those prayers of repentance, plural, is a repenting of thinking God impatient. Wasn't he patient with me? He has every right to be patient with the pagan world. He has and his situation with Nebuchadnezzar draws that out in Jason Durocher's book, the How to Understand and Apply the Old Testament, the section on literary understanding, which we think about a lot, and we look at Scripture. We're here in Daniel 3 and 4, and in that chapter, he notes the flow of Daniel 3 and 4 and how Daniel, along the way, is part of the character group involved, but God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is a means to show that. Asking questions like, what role does this particular passage play in the book's storyline or reasoning? And the episode here in Daniel 4 plays a key role in showing how Nebuchadnezzar was growing in his awareness of God's sovereign control of the present time. And if the king is growing, what does that say? He's not arrived yet. So if growth is happening, what does that require of Daniel? Consistent, patient witness. Brothers and sisters, that is our God. He is patient. He is working in the world. And our job is to be patient and faithful and consistent. This is how God works. And if he was patient with me, I think I need to recognize he has every right to be patient with people that I may have fault with. God often deals with people patiently within the structures of their lives. So to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4, that is exactly what's happening here. Notice how God deals with Nebuchadnezzar in a dream once again, and this is common stock for Nebuchadnezzar's life, yes? He had a dream before of a statue. He believes in the supernatural. He believes that the gods speak through dreams. He believes that the gods speak through dreams and symbols. And notice how the symbol works so well for Nebuchadnezzar's self-reflection. Notice in chapter 4 there, in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. If we were to put Nebuchadnezzar in a group session where we're trying to get to know one another with silly questions like, if you were a kitchen utensil, what kitchen utensil would you be? If you were a natural object, Nebuchadnezzar, what natural object would you be? If I were a natural object, I'd be a tall tree. I'd be a tall tree. A really mighty tree. I'd be a tall, mighty tree somehow in the center of things. maybe the center of the world. That's what I'd be. I'm the king of Babylon. I'd be a tall tree in the center of the world with branches that extended over the whole earth. That's what I'd be. Notice the text. Verse 10. There was a tree in the middle of the earth. Friends, I think this would just speak right to Nebuchadnezzar. He would get it. He didn't want to get it, perhaps, in light of the interpretation of the Holy Ghost, but I think he would get it. Its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached the sky. You can sort of see Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, not like this. This is going. And look, it was visible how far? Verse 11. Everyone saw it. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant. Boy, if we know anything about Babylon, we know from just the ancient world the beauty of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And colors and baked bricks, even on the slide that's before us when we enter today and sing. The beauty is there. There was food for all. Wild animals even fell shelter under. This Nebuchadnezzar, this image would speak to him. Yeah, that's right. The problem comes later with its interpretation. One writer says, Nebuchadnezzar's self-reflection in verse 4, he was at ease and flourishing. This description prepares the reader for the tree figure that follows. The king was experiencing peace and prosperity on every hand. But suddenly, the king's carefree life was shattered by this dream and its consequence. God often deals with people on their terms, brothers and sisters. In the world today, it may not be dreams, but the structures of their life. The structures of their work, the structures of their family, the structures of their hobbies. Isn't that how God worked in your life? Isn't that what you state in your testimony? I was going on about life this way, but then this intrusion of God. I was going about life this way, and then this witness. And along the way, God begins to unravel those structures and to speak into them of His supremacy. God deals with people within the structures of their lives. So if that's the case, the second idea I want to communicate to you today from Daniel 4 is that we must be consistent in our witness, because God is using us as He's dealing with them. And the more consistent we are, the more likely we are to have a say in their lives. As God is unraveling those structures, mighty tree, oh yes, this is me, Nebuchadnezzar says. The judgment that comes, stop. There are people around us whom God is going to unravel their lives in 2022. And the more consistent we are, the more likely we are going to get a say. And God is going to use us. God uses means. This is William Carey, the great missionary, his argument. God uses means. He uses us. In fact, if we look at the word count for this tree, just the description of the tree, versus the word count for descriptions of Daniel and Daniel's character in comparison with the Chaldeans and the other astrologers, it gets more word count. Notice the text there. Verse 7 in chapter 4 there, from verse 7 down through verse 10 or through verse 9, all of that is about Daniel in comparison with the Chaldeans. And then we pick it up again in verse 18, the same idea. Notice verse 7, the diviner priests, mediums, all these could not interpret the dream. Finally, notice the text is dramatic. This entrance, verse 8, finally Daniel, whom Nebuchadnezzar had named in honor of his God. Again, it's his worldview, means nothing to Daniel. Daniel knows whose he is. Verse 9, further description. Who is Belshazzar, Daniel? Head of the diviners. And Nebuchadnezzar's confession. You have a spirit of the holy gods. No mystery puzzles you. Because of this, help me explain the visions. Go to verse 18. Once again, Belshazzar. And notice in the text, in how it's dialogue, this is a report of direct speech between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, addressing him, and the text reports this. Now, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation. This back and forth heightens the drama. Tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me, but you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods. Stephen Miller writes, at last Daniel appeared before the king. There's something special about Daniel. Daniel's qualification for interpreting dreams was that God dwelt within him. And this is the prerequisite for spiritual understanding today. That God dwells in us and works through us, and that is exactly what happened. The intervening text in verses 15 through 17, the judgment that is declared from the Holy One, notice the Holy One who comes down from heaven. Yes, this is a mighty tree that extends to the sky. But remember, we'll come back to this in a few moments, God comes down. This mighty tree to the sky is lower than God, who comes down to give the interpretation, this messenger from him. Cut down that tree, leave its stump. And verse 17 gives us the motive for this judgment. So that Nebuchadnezzar, this is so the living, and who's in view in the living, verse 17? So that the living, epitomized by Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, that he will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. Fact is, Jeremiah twice calls Nebuchadnezzar his God's servant. Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant, despite the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and all of his rule and might and conquering of Jerusalem and plundering the temple and all of his wealth, God was ruling the nation and the nations. God was ruling Babylon and all nations. This is our God. This is the God who made Daniel wise. And this was so that he would be known and that he is sovereign. Verse 17, he gives it to anyone he wants. He can even set over it, verse 17 at the end, the lowliest of men. He can set over it the lowliest of men. I want to call again to your attention, in the flow of Daniel 4, 4 to 18, we are halfway through what is here in the whole of a story where this dream happens, Daniel is brought in, he gives a full interpretation later, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks. I wanted to divide this in half purposefully because I wanted us to take time again to think about Daniel's character. In the midst of the book of Daniel so far, we have an interplay, especially between God and Nebuchadnezzar. And this is God reaching toward Nebuchadnezzar in these first four chapters, and God uses Daniel along the way. Daniel is used, and his witness is absolutely consistent. When the king has a need, Daniel addresses that in light of his God. He doesn't compromise. He speaks the truth and he endures. He doesn't fight and he doesn't cower. I think Daniel 1 through 4 is a framework for you and I in the world today, in our witness and a need for consistency. Do you feel compromised at work? In your neighborhood? Do you feel like you're put in a compromised position here? You have a friend in Daniel and a guide. I want to set out 5 ideas for us as we close today regarding consistent Christianity and an influence in the world. Number 1. Relationships are God's means of influence. Relationships are God's means of influence. You have a number of community networks. Maybe it's your vocation, maybe it's your family, your neighborhood, hobbies, interests, sports teams, whatever it would be. Brothers and sisters, God has you there to influence through the relationships you have with those people. Christians should be the best relational individuals on the planet. We ought to be people who are relational. You don't have to be extroverted, don't change your personality, but we are the kind of people who recognize that humans matter. And if that's the case, we'll want to have relationships, and God uses those. Relationships are the means of influence. I often think to myself and tell people, you know, the most important conversation you have with someone who's a non-believer, maybe even someone antagonistic toward you, the most important conversation you have is the next one. Which means we've not cut off our nose to spite our face in our witness. Let your speech always be, what did Paul say? Seasoned with salt. You should be gracious. Peter in 1 Peter 3:16. With grace, with gentleness, giving a reason for the hope that is in you. These are words from God. Relationships are a means of influence. Number 2. Consistency is of utmost importance. Consistency is of utmost importance. Hey, there may be a life situation change of vocation, change of neighborhood. These kinds of changes happen. But wherever you are at, a consistent Christian witness can do so much. Sometimes that consistent Christian witness will mean that you have to apologize. Because your consistency is not just the same address, the same cubicle, it's the same character as Jesus Christ. That's consistency. It's not just external consistency in terms of data and how long you've been somewhere. It's consistently expressing Jesus Christ. So if there's a time when you don't, you apologize. You make it right. You want to be a good witness in your workplace, in a hostile situation, in a difficult family situation. If there's a time where you blow it, I hope it's not. I can give you tips if you do. I've got some experience there. If you, then make it right. Do you realize the power of a genuine "I'm sorry" in our world today? A genuine, not a contrived, maybe, "Hey, I blew it there. I'm sorry, I should have done this. And I gotta let you know. I blew it on my own terms. I blew it in terms of my relationship with God. You know I'm a Christian, and I wasn't a good Christian there. Hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Can I make it right some way?" That's consistency. It's not just an external consistency. I've lived in the same neighborhood all of my life, the same city. No, that's not it. It's a part of it. But while you're there, that structure is filled in by consistent character. Number one, relationships. Number two, consistent character. Number three, theology. All of this hangs on God's providence. All of this hangs on your knowledge of Him. You will be a much more consistent witness the more you know God. You will be much more consistent in your character the more you know Him. Because as Daniel expresses, if you just look at Daniel's statements about God, just the individual Daniel, not the whole book, but just the individual Daniel, when he speaks about God, he's speaking about God's providence, God's rule, God's might, God's authority, and that God is generous to help me. If you have that vision of God, you will be able to be consistent. I think Jonathan Lehman is spot on when he writes, the greater one's knowledge of God, the greater and better calibrated is one's compassion. And we'll see that in next week in Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar, full compassion. Number four, you are doing more than you know. Write that down. You are doing more than you know. The enemy would love you to think that your witness doesn't really matter, that the relationships around you are not that important. Just get the job done and get out. Play the game and move on. He would want you to think, oh, it's, you know, everybody has ups and downs. Don't need to apologize. Don't need to have a consistent witness. No. He would love it if you didn't think that theology matters here. Does. No, you are doing more than you know. By being built up in the body of Christ, by having a vision to pray, to seek relationships, to evangelize, you are doing more than you know. It is very likely the case that this year there are people around you at work, on job sites, perhaps in your family, who are watching you, brothers and sisters. You just may not know it. Sometimes it's the case that we are thinking about our witness toward one person in this larger social group, and God may be working there, but God may be working in person B over here. And they are watching you. And you had no idea that you were an influence to them. You had no idea that your consistent character was actually God's means to show them His goodness and give you an opportunity to speak of the gospel. You had no idea because you were so focused on person A that you, oh, person B. And there's a whole alphabet of people God is working in. You and your consistency, you are doing more than you know. Number five and last, don't forget the Creator. This will be a bridge for us with the revelation to come, hopefully starting Revelation in September, October, somewhere in there in our sequence of Daniel, it looks like. One of the bridges between Daniel and Revelation and many places in the Old and New Testament where there are these ideas of this inbreaking, this sort of fantastic language at times, is that God rules creation, and this is really important, in a day when we seem so intimidated by technology and media and the onslaught of cultural change. Again, doesn't this just speak so much to us, consistent Christian witness, when so much changes in our world? It seems like every 5 minutes there is some new development that could alter my life. There's so much inconsistency, so much fluidity. My life just seems like it's on quicksand here. In the midst of that, our consistency stands out and shines so brightly. And don't forget the Creator, because it does not matter what kind of technology could be developed, what newspapers say, what Hollywood puts out. Listen carefully. God controls the sun. God controls storm systems, earthquakes. Listen, there could be science of all kinds. Earthquakes happen and God alone determines those. They are bigger than just us. God is the ruler. In Revelation, John notes, the leaders of the earth are praying that rocks would fall on them. What does that say? They're not in charge of the rocks. This God who is the Creator is the one who sent his son for you. You win in the end. This is not just a message about triumphalism. This is a message about honesty with the Bible to people in a compromised situation like Daniel's. Would you pray with me? Lord, show us your goodness today and edify us. Build us up in who you are and your control, and let us seek you with great fervor. Let us be consistent, God. Let us live unto you. We ask in Christ's name, amen.